Andy, how about we talk now? Now would be a good time. Scott Boer's home from the doctor. He has some infection, though, so we need to keep praying for Scott. And if you remember, Jess Henry, her brother, has been dealing with some cancer issues. He's here today and feeling better, any more chemo. You know what? I can't find, don't know where they are. Where are you, Jess? Oh, there you are. Kenny is his name. Hey, Kenny. Glad you're here. Keep praying for Kenny and the family. It's nice you're here, Kenny. Here's Sandy Mott. Can you say hey to Sandy?
Hi,
oh, man, that's kind of high. You know what? Let's do this instead. That's all right. Well, we want to be able to hear you. Okay. Get right up in it. You kind of get right up. I'm turning myself off.
For something to do. Toby's faithful. He gives us the word, and we're supposed to do something with that. So a couple weeks ago when he was teaching in Mark 12, and Jesus said, they were talking about, you know, giving what was due to Caesar, and Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what's due to Caesar and give to God what's due to God.
Yeah.
And so Toby was encouraging us to do that. And as he teaches, I'm kind of a note taker, and I kind of wrote down what the Lord was speaking to me through what you were saying. And I wrote down that Jesus was telling me that my life is not my own. You said that, actually. It belongs to Christ. Tell others about Christ and share what Christ has given to me. And I wrote down that ask the Lord to help me because I'm afraid to share Christ. Well, I don't know if any of you know it, but I'm a hospice nurse, and I take care of people that are dying, and most of them are dying of cancer. And I have one patient who, when I first met him, I just said something real in passing about Christ. And he said, now, don't tell me nothing about God. He goes, I made my choice years ago. He said, I dabbled in drugs, and I didn't need Christ then, and I'm dying of cancer now, and I don't need him now.
Wow.
And I just thought, oh, Lord, I want to help this man so much. He's so deceived to think that just because he was honoring in his young years that he doesn't deserve Christ now. So as luck, as others would say, as the Lord would happen, I was on call Sunday, Christmas Day. And I went to this man's house because his pain pump needed to be increased. He was in a lot of pain. And so I crawled up in bed with him. And I said, you know, I'm not your nurse anymore because we had to switch nurses. I said, and I always told you I wouldn't talk to you about the Lord. But I said, for some reason, I'm here today. It's Christmas Day. And I said, when I die, I want you in heaven when I get there. I said, all you have to do is believe that Jesus died for you. And you'll go to heaven. And you'll be there when I get there, whenever that time comes. And he said, well, I don't know. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in Jesus. So I just shared with him a little bit about my life. And I said, all you have to do is just believe that he died for you. And you'll go to heaven. He goes, Sandy, I believe. And that's all there is. If we come here and we hear these messages and Toby spends his week preparing and teaching us what the Lord would have us, and we don't do anything about it, what good are we? So I just want to encourage you that whatever the Lord speaks to your heart through the messages that we hear each week, go out and do it. Don't just go out and do your job and go to the grocery and whatever else you do. You know, do what the Lord tells you.
Here, let's pray, Sandy. Come here, come here, come here. Hey, let's pray together as a church, okay? Lord, we're so appreciative of how much you love us, little old us, Lord. And Lord, we are your kids, and we're special to you. And we know that's true because your word tells us. And Lord, we don't always feel special, and we don't always feel like we're your kids. But Lord, it's not about our feelings. It's about the truth of your word. And we're so appreciative of what you've done in our lives. And Lord, we just want to be used in this world for your glory. We want people to know the hope that we have. And, Lord, I pray that you'd give us just the supernatural enabling to go out and live the Christian life in front of others. And that, yeah, a lot of us are fearful and concerned about what is this and what that. And Lord, in the big picture, none of that really matters. It's eternity that matters. So help us keep our eyes on that. Help us to really pursue you with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. And help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So, Lord, that's our study today. We pray you'd bless us as we read your word and we get tuned into whatever your heart would be. Give us obedient hearts today, Lord. Thank you for this words of encouragement from Sandy, Lord. Bless her and keep using her for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Sandy. Watch your step going down. You're welcome. We are in Mark chapter 12 still. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Kind of in the middle. If you remember, you know, we're working our way through Mark. We're going to be in 28 today is where we start. So remember, Jesus is days away from his crucifixion. This is Passion Week, right? And so this is like Tuesday, I think, or maybe Monday of Passion Week. And his popularity among the common people is soaring. He is really popular. But that means then the religious leaders' popularity is diminishing, right? And the religious leaders don't like that. So they got to try to figure out a way to get the common people to stop listening so much to Jesus and begin listening again to them. So they come up to Jesus with these series of questions. Today we're in the last question. He started up at about verse 13. Actually, it started a little earlier than that. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they keep coming up to him. And their goal is to ask him controversial questions of the day that would, no matter how Jesus responded, part of the people wouldn't like the answer. And then those people would say, you know, I'm not following him anymore. I don't like his answer. So the first question back in 13 was related to taxes. You talk about a controversial issue. So they brought that up thinking, okay, now we're going to get him because we ask about taxes. No matter what he says, some of those people aren't going to like him. They're going to follow us again. And then they come up with the question about the resurrection, the Sadducees in verse 18, about the resurrection and the supernatural. So the intention behind the questions was all about how do we trap this guy? And we see it today as we get into verse 28. Today we see a scribe. Your version may talk about a lawyer. And he's going to pose a challenging question related to the Old Testament commandments as to which is the greatest. So let's read it together. You find it, Mark 12, 28. Then one of the scribes, a religious lawyer, came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, those previous questions, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Now, first there isn't the number one. It's the greatest, okay? It's not give me the order. Just which is the greatest commandment? 29, Jesus answers him and says, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. 32, so the scribe said, Well said, teacher, rah, rah, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And then last verse today, 34. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he says to the scribe, You're not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. So go back with me in 28. Notice the questioner is a religious lawyer. They were the keepers and defenders of the Levitical law, of the law of Moses. They had determined that there were 613 laws in the Levitical code, 613. Of those, 248 were positive commands, things that you had to do, and 365 prohibitions, things that you shouldn't do. It's okay. Come get it. Things that you couldn't do. Okay? And they're constantly arguing. That's the thing. These scribes and these religious leaders are constantly arguing all the time back and forth over which is the greatest, what's the order. They had heavy laws. They had light laws. They had all these things within the 613. So when they come to Jesus, it's another controversial question because Jesus says, well, it's this one. And somebody else says, well, it's that one. And there's just no resolution kind of thing. So they're again trying to trap him. As we read verse 28, he comes and he asks the question, which is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's known as the Shema to the Jews. And that's what Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That was the Shema. I don't know if you've ever been in Israel or if you've been around a lot of Jewish people, but the Jewish religious Jews, they had what's called phylacteries that they would put these little boxes and they would somehow attach them and they would have them in front of their eyes. That was what they would have inside that box, that verse right there. The Lord your God is one. They would have it right there. If you ever go to a Jewish home, or when we go to Morningside, a lot of Jewish people, on the side posts of the door or on the top of the door, you'll see a little box, just a small, kind of almost a little bigger than a cigarette kind of size. Inside of that will be a scroll. It's the Shema. It's this verse. And they would recite this verse twice a day, once in the morning and once at night. So Jesus says, yeah, that's the greatest commandment of all. But notice that the revelation of God in 29 is that there aren't a multitude of gods. They're not Hindu gods. They're not Egyptian gods. There are not Grecian gods. There's one God, Jehovah, who revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, right? And then when we get into verse 30, we'll start to break it down a little bit. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind. So what Jesus is saying is simply this. The first and greatest purpose of a person's life is to love God with all your being. That's what he's saying. And you know what? That's the essence of Christianity. God is so in love with you. He's head over heels in love with you. I pray that you would know that today. And what God desires more than anything else, more than your church attendance, more than how much you give to church, no matter how many nice things you do, what God desires more than anything else is for you to fall head over heels in love with Him. That's what He's trying to say to these guys back then. He's saying it's not about your religious duty. It's not about the sacrificial system. It's not about all the Levitical code. It's not about all that. It's about a love relationship that you and I need to have with each other. That's what he's trying to say to these guys. And the thing I love about it, it's so simple. It's so pure. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology to do this. You don't have to go to Bible college to do this. You don't have to memorize your whole Bible to do this. You don't have to be a perfect Christian to do this. Any born-again believer can love God this way. In fact, Jesus said, little children love me this way. Follow them. And so we can, if we're not careful, get so hung up on religious duty or spiritual things that we do, or we think, what do I have to do to be acceptable to God? But He only cares that we love Him with all of our being. So He tells us as we work our way through here what it looks like. The first thing we see is the word that's for love there is the word, you probably know, it's agape, right? It's an unconditional, it's a sacrificial love that God has. But it's a love of the will, not a love of feeling. Because feelings can come and go, right? This is an intentional, sacrificial love of the will that we're to show God. And the first thing he says is that we're to love the Lord God, you see it, with all your heart, verse 30. That speaks of our emotions. Isn't it wonderful to think that each one of us who are Christian people have someone that we can pour our heart out to in this world and never have it turned on us, against us? Never have it gossiped about all there? Never. That he's safe to take all that inside of us and be able to pour it out to him. Isn't it glorious that way? The highest use of human emotion is to use it in the expression of our love for God. most of you know, and I have a friend, John McCleary, that I grew up with, that he's in Evansville, and he's got brain cancer, and he's not alive long. I've been going down quite often. I went again this week and spent some time with him, and they're giving him massive doses of steroids, and they're just... He's kind of waiting, but he was okay. He moved around a little bit, and we spent, another friend from home came over, and then him and I went down to see him. We spent a whole day with him, and we just got to giggling about our life together. You know, we started in junior high, and our life together, and all the stories, and all the stuff, and we walked through life together. There was a lot of motion in that room that day. And we started looking him forward to eternity. He just started weeping. He's ready to go be with Jesus. He just started weeping and looking forward. And, you know, you start getting caught up in how glorious it's going to be. We're going to be together one day with God. I think that tears are a language in and of itself. And tears of joy, but also tears of sorrow. And God understands our emotions. He created us this way. You know, I think about how we're led in worship every Sunday morning. Now, we're worshiping God through a study of His Word now, but I'm just talking about how, before we go into the study, how we worship God through song. We need that. We need the time to be able to express our heart to God through song. There's something about the gift of music that God's given us, right? Something about that hits us at a certain place. And it's a place for us to be able to express ourselves to God. There's so much that we're to be thankful for, right? Just think about how many thousands of things that right now in this moment of time you have to be thankful for. Most of you are sitting on a cushy chair. I mean, we can go all the way to the simplicity of that. Some of you aren't, I'm sorry. But you know, I think every one of you got in a car this morning and it started. And you had a warm shower and some of you probably ate. And all those things that we need to be able to express our gratitude back to God. Some of us go through challenging times. Kenny's going through challenging times. His whole family's going through challenging times. All those things, it's our ability for us to be able to express our emotion to God. That's all he's saying here. We're to love the Lord with all of our hearts. And part of obeying His commandment is loving God this way. So we have a need to express our heart to God. And these worship songs, it's one of the ways that we can do that. And I think it's important for us to hear that, because sometimes Christians can view emotions or being emotional as something that's bad or something that's carnal. Now, emotions might be carnal, but it's going way too far to say that there shouldn't be an emotional dimension to the Christian life. There needs to be an emotional dimension to the Christian life. But that emotion needs to be directed to a place that's safe. And Jesus says, direct that emotion to me, because He's safe. Amen? So emotion isn't something that's bad. It's not a mark of carnality or a mark of weakness. I think they're always laying right underneath the surface of each one of us. Ought to be a hearty amen that sits there. And anytime we get the opportunity, at least inside of ourselves, say, thank you, Lord. Amen for what you've done for me and all you're doing for me. It ought to sit right there, real easy to pop out of us. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, praise you for that. And that's how we worship God with our heart. The second one, do you see it there in 30? We love God with all of our soul. It speaks of our free will, our choices that we make in life. See, all the decisions that we make, it's another way to express our love for God. Because we're so grateful in our heart for what He's done for us that we desire to express our love to Him through what we do. And I think it's really good to stop and say, you know, Lord, I want every decision that I make in this life to be an expression of my love for you. And we need to recognize that that decision that you make in that moment of time is just as important to God and just as glorious to God, just as heartwarming to God as you standing and worshiping God with all your heart through song. So you make a good decision through this week. You know what? You chose not to go to the New Year's Eve party because everybody there was going to just get drunk to the point that they just throw up all over themselves. You choose not to go there. That decision that you made is as heartwarming to God as you standing here in church with a glorious love song to God and you singing with all your heart. God is as pleased by each, right? He's pleased by each. And so it's a way that we express our heart, our love to God, is through the decisions that we make. So we worship God through our choices and our decisions that we make. So what decision do I make in this situation that blesses you, God? What choice right here would best express my love for you, God? And then make that decision. Then the third thing we see in there in 30 is that we're to love God with all of our mind. It speaks of our intellect. The highest use of the human mind is to explore God, to come to know God, to explore the riches of His Word, His nature, His promises. And then to take all that we learned about God, and like Sandy said, not just have it here, but then be willing to share that with the world around us. That God is real, that God is love, that God is hope, that God is meaning. All those things that people are looking for, and they're looking all over the place. And God says, you explore me, and then share me with those around us. Wouldn't it be terrible if we lived in this world, and there was no God to put our mind upon? The themes of the Word, the truths of the Word, the reality of the Word, where the only thing that we could use, that we could put our mind on, were the things of this world. It's sin, it's emptiness, it's frustration, the meaninglessness. If that's the only thing, wouldn't that be awful? But we have, there is a God, and we have His Word. And we have the ability to love God with our mind and set our mind on the things of God. And as we do that, our mind becomes rich. So again, the expression of our love for God is the highest use of the human mind. Then the last one we see there as he works his way through it in 30 is that we're to love God with all of our strength. You realize that the Christian life takes energy, right? It takes effort. You read in the Bible the accounts of, you know, Jacob wrestling with God, or where Paul talks about the Christian life as being a race, or by being a boxing match, or a battle even. I mean, loving God takes energy. It takes effort to pray. Doesn't it? It does. It takes effort to read and study your Bible. It takes effort to get up this morning and come to church when you got to scrape the windows and do those kind of things. It takes effort to go to small groups. It takes effort to do those kind of things. It takes effort to worship God. And one thing that really bothers me is when I see people put no effort into their spiritual life. And then they wonder why their spiritual life is just so shallow. They put nothing in it. There's nothing to get out of it because there's nothing been put in. God deserves to be loved with all of our strength. And he ends verse 30. This is the first commandment. And then he starts in 31 and the second. And like it means it's they're connected, that you can't separate the two. And he goes and says it in 31, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he ends by saying, there is no other commandment greater than these. So one of the best ways that we can express our love for the Lord is to love our neighbor. You know, I believe that no one can come to know God personally without developing a love for fellow man. And people can frustrate you to death. I know I do my share of frustrating people. You. I know I do. But to come to know God and to grow in the things of God is to become like Jesus. And Jesus loves people. He does. And notice the degree that we're to love our neighbor. Do you see it? We're to love him as ourselves. In other words, we're to love our neighbor in just the way we already love ourselves. It means that I'm to look at another person's circumstance and I think to myself right there, if I was in that situation, what would I want somebody to do for me? And then do it. If I was in that situation there, what would I want for somebody to say to me? And then go up and say it to them. That's what he's talking about here. And it can take all sorts of forms. It can take, it can talk, it can be shoveling somebody's driveway. It can be stopping and dropping off a bag of groceries. Just put it on the porch and go. It can be sending them a card in the mail. It's where you put a stamp on it, you know, and you put it in the mailbox, put the little flag up. You know, they don't do that much anymore. Or a hug, or a phone call. That's loving our neighbor as ourselves, because we would like those things. Isn't it cool even now when you go out in the mailbox and, there's a card for me? It's got my name on it. Oh, I wonder who it is. Isn't it glorious? We all like that. That's what he's speaking to here. Do you notice, though, that Jesus gives two commandments that are kind of tied as one? I think it's important for us to recognize that Jesus doesn't give us a third commandment. And the reason I mention it is there's many popular teachings today, been going on for a while, that they've added a third commandment. And here's the third commandment, okay? Here's the teaching. Jesus says that I'm to love my neighbor as myself, but what if I don't love myself? What if I really don't like myself very much? What if I even hate myself? I can't possibly love my neighbor until I learn to love myself first. Then I can love my neighbor. So that's the third law that they add. That you first need to love yourself. And you'll hear this teaching, especially if you watch Christian TV, you'll hear this teaching. The Greek word for that is garbage. Garbage. That's what it is. It's not what God says at all. And he doesn't say that. He's not saying that we need to learn to love ourselves, but we need to love ourselves just the way we already do. We love ourselves. Okay, you're at Christmas, okay? And the whole family, the cousins and everybody's with you. There's 20 or 7 or 33 people there, all right? And somebody comes up with a great idea. Let's take a family picture. So you all get together and you crowd in and you take the picture and push, you know, and then somebody goes and puts it on the computer and everybody goes in and crowds around the computer. Who do you look for first? Come on. Who's the... Wait, you know, I was standing a little bit to the left and kind of in the back and... And you know, you judge the quality in the picture by how you looked in it. Don't you? We all do it. You can look at that picture, and everybody else is perfectly looking at the camera, and everybody else has got their smiley pearly whites, and you are in the middle of a sneeze. And you look at that picture and think, that's the worst picture in the world. We've got to do it all over again. Or the other could be true. You are like ready for a modeling career. I mean, the hair's right. The eyebrows are combed perfectly. And you just got it going. But everybody else around you is looking away or talking or got their eyes closed. And you say, that's the best picture we've ever taken. Let's put it up on frames and give it to everybody. Let's use it for Christmas cards next year. Because by golly, that's the best picture ever. Isn't that us? That's you. That's me. Or you go through McDonald's drive-thru. Don't you hate it when you go through McDonald's drive-thru? You get up there and you pay and they say, sir, will you pull up a little bit? You know what that means? That means I need to wait. And other people come up behind me and get served and pull off. And I'm still waiting. Or you're in the mall parking lot, heaven forbid if you were there around Christmas, and somebody got a spot and you were waiting for it and you had to park out. See, we don't have a problem loving ourselves. All we do is think about ourselves. And the Bible talks about it. He says that's not the issue. We really do love ourselves. Even the person who hates themselves. At least they say they hate themselves. Because they're so ugly, they really love themselves. If they really hated themselves, they'd be glad they were ugly. Wouldn't they? I'm thrilled. I'm the ugliest person in the room. That's the greatest thing. Because I'm just terrible. No one thinks that way. The problem is we're completely self-consumed. Jesus knows it. What? Did I spittle all over myself? Oh, man. Yes. The Bible operates from the vantage point that following the sin of Adam and Eve, that we love ourselves. We're self-consumed. A couple of verses I just want to read to you. Ephesians 5 says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And then another, there's a whole bunch of them. Another one's in Philippians chapter 2. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we don't need to be taught selfishness. We're born with it. None of us as parents ever had to teach our kids. Okay, now we're getting ready to go into OSCO. All right, do we even have OSCOs anymore? Sorry. Somewhere. CVS, yeah. Man, I don't even know where that came from. CVS, you're in your favorite store, okay? And you get ready to go in and you turn to your kid. Okay, here's what I want you to do. We're going to go get a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm not going to get a card. I'm just going to have it in my arms. So we're going to walk up. Just as I get up to the counter and there's 33 people behind me, I want you to look over at the candy and yell real loud, I want that. And then I'm going to say no. And then I want you to throw your little fat chubby legs on the floor and scream that you hate me until I relent and give you the candy. Okay? Okay, Daddy. We don't teach our kids that, do we? No. That just comes naturally to us. I want it, and I want it now. That's what God's saying here. We're totally self-consumed and very selfish. And the problem with this philosophy that people teach you got to learn to love yourself first before you can love others, is it absolutely begins to dominate my thinking. And it leaves me no time then to obey the legitimate commandments. Love God with all my heart and mind, soul and strength, and love others as myself. And as I begin to love the commandments or follow the commandments that Jesus gives us here, then I'm going to live the greatest life possible on this whole planet. That's why we need to be careful. I want to spend a little bit of time. We need to be careful listening to the third commandment, because it's not biblical. It's not true. We're to love others just the way that we love ourselves. Now, Matthew ends this teaching here at 31. He adds one other thing. He says this, Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so what Jesus is simply saying is that these two commandments are an encapsulation of the entire Old Testament. Notice the first commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That has to do with man's vertical relationship with God, right? And the second commandment, love your neighbor as himself, has to do with man's horizontal relationship with his fellow man. When you put those two commandments together, what do you get? You get a cross. That's what he's talking about there. The cross is the encapsulation of the entire Old Testament in terms of God's demonstration of love for us. It's the supreme demonstration of love. That Jesus loved the Father with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, all his strength, and he showed that love for us by going to the cross. So he ended up on that cross out of his love for the Father and out of his love for fellow man. And see, only Jesus' death upon that cross makes it possible for us to obey those commands. Only the person who puts their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and has been born again by the Holy Spirit possesses the will and the power to do those commands. I don't watch late night TV much anymore because there's too much nastiness on there. You know, I just pretty much leave. But I'm a night owl. I'm up 2 o'clock easy pretty much every morning. But every once in a while I'll have it on. And you ever watch those self-help guys come on? Man, I was watching one guy the other day. He was really good. I mean, he had such ability to persuade. And you know, when I was listening to it, a lot of what he was saying was what Jesus is talking about here. Love God and love people. But he was lacking something. There was no power behind what he said. There's no ability to do it. Okay, God says I'm supposed to do this, or you tell me I'm supposed to do this. How? See, there's no power there. And then after I watch that thing for however many hours, you might watch some self-help guru talk about all this. When you get to the end of it, all you're left with is frustration. All you're left with is somewhat anger. Because like, you show me that I'm supposed to do this, or at least you tell me I'm supposed to do this. I have no power to do it. But that isn't Christianity at all. That isn't Christianity. And that's why we need to really remind ourselves that through the cross, God gives me the power to live the way He called me to live. And as I give my life to Jesus and I allow His Holy Spirit to live in me, then He empowers me. He doesn't just give me the desire to follow His commandments. He gives me the ability to follow His commandments. We talked about that last week for a while. It's the coolest thing. The desire to obey and the power to live. So never think that we're going to heaven just by obeying these two commandments. We can't earn our way to heaven. But once we're born again and we're thankful for how good God has been to us, now in response to what God has already done for us, we have the desire to follow these commands. And then He, by us yielding to Him, gives us the power to live it every day. Now here, let's just read quickly through the rest of it. 32. So the scribe says to him, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth. There is but one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all his heart, all the understanding, all the soul, all the strength, to love one neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and the sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Why? The guy was beginning to have the light bulb go on that it wasn't about religious duty anymore. It wasn't about following the rules. It's about relationship. That's what for this guy's recognizing, that it's not the rules or the regulations or the rituals that gets me right with God and allows me to have some side of relationship with God. It's love, isn't it? It's love. And we have to be careful. We know that. But we have to be careful, because sometimes we too can get caught up, maybe not as far as these guys did, but a little bit out to where Christian duty is a way that we feel like, well, now God's pleased with me. No, we do things for God because we love Him. Yeah, we want to be out sharing our faith with people. And yeah, we want to be generous. And yeah, we want to be concerned for others. But why? It's just an expression of my love for God. I love you, God, for saving me. I love you, God, for doing what you're doing in me. And now I want everybody around me to know that and to see that and then follow you. That's why we do it. That's why we come to church. I love God. Not because God's got some attendance book up there and keeping track. I love God. I want to grow in my relationship with Him. And I want to be around other people who have a heart for God like I do. So the greatest commandment in the law is to use every part of who we are to express our love for God. Here's the question. How you doing? How you doing? I mean, take a little bit of spiritual inventory. Go back a week. Now, I know it was New Year's Eve, but maybe that's a good thing. Did you love the God this week with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Was Jesus the desire of your heart this week? Was your identity all last week bound up in Jesus? And so wherever you weren't all caught up in whatever. I just want people to like me because my identity is secure in Christ. Was your mind engaged in spiritual things this week? Did you put forth energy in your walk with God? And I'm sure a lot of us did. But maybe some of us didn't. And the cool thing about that, as we simply yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in us and say, "God, I'm sorry for being selfish and carnal and getting caught up in things that matter to me. I'm sorry for that, Lord. I want my life to be given over to you." God just instantly in time turns us around and gets us up on the right path. And we can make a willful choice this morning. You know what, God, I want to follow you. I want to follow you all the way. So when pastor says next Sunday, "How did you do last week?" In my heart, I can say, "You know what? I did okay. I didn't go back to school grudgingly. I went back to school with an attitude of, you know, there are a lot of people here who need to know hope. There are a lot of people here who need to know Christ. And I want to be an embodiment of your love, God, through what I say, through what I do." Yeah? Last thing, you know, one of the cool truths about the Bible is that we love God because He first loved us. So if we bask in the love of God and walk in God's love and enjoy God's love, the natural response will be, the supernatural response will be, that we love Him back. Our love for God flows out of His love for us. The initiator is always, always, always God. God loves you first. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let's receive His love. Just as we sit in this room today, let's receive His love. He's right now desiring to pour His love out into your heart. Just not only just give you a little bit, but pour His love out into your heart. And then you'll find that out of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, you'll want to express your love for God back. Let's pray together. Lord, we so thank You for how You work in us. Thank You for this encouragement today, Jesus, that You would say the first commandment is love God, and the second commandment, which is like it, is love others. Thank You for that. And Lord, I thank You that You just didn't say, now go do it. Now go figure it out. But You give us the power to live that. And Lord, I believe it's just a matter of us yielding ourselves to You. To acknowledge, and you know, Lord, I am pretty much only thinking about myself. And as of this morning, Lord, I pray that You would give me the courage and the power to get my mind set on You and get my mind set on the needs of the people that You put around me. Thank You that that's what You'll do as we yield. Lord, I don't doubt that as we talk through that, some of us love God with our mind more than we love You with our emotions and our heart and our soul. And Lord, I pray as we just sit before You a little bit that You would show us if we're loving You with all four things. Am I loving You with my strength? Am I really putting effort into my spiritual life? Lord, am I loving You with my heart? I know Your word. But I am expressing my love to You through worship. Just sitting up in Your lap and enjoying Your presence. Lord, am I really reading and studying Your word like I should? Lord, You show us the ways that maybe we're lacking a little bit. Thank You for loving us, God. Thank You for Your patience with us, Your long-suffering. But Lord, I know that You'll give me all that I need. And I pray by faith, Lord, each one of us would say, Lord, I accept the fact that by Your Holy Spirit, You're going to give me the power, not only the will to do, but the power to do that which You call me. Thank You for loving us first, God. I pray all day today we just be constantly thinking about how much You love us. Just the fact that most of us can go home and watch a ball game in Baltimore on our TV at home. And we get to watch a game. And we get to enjoy time with family today. And for us to be filled with a gratitude. Thank You, Lord.